Last week we talked about this whole business of the 99 and the one, and we talked about how the shepherd, the good shepherd, went out and was looking for that lost one, and how the 99 were kind of stuck back at home, right? Actually, well cared for, stuck back at home, but also, you know, not out on the wild adventure. Sometimes we think of this life that we have as, you know, the wild adventure, and sometimes it is and wonderful, but then, you know, it gets rough. And the walls crumble. And so there was a conversation from what we heard, and we've heard this before in this series, about why that one. I mean, we're doing good. We're, you know, we're the 99. We're taking care of ourselves. We've done the right things. Why go looking for that? And Jesus even kind of pokes fun at the Pharisees last week, saying, wouldn't you go looking for them? Knowing that they might not. Oh, that's just, you know, that's a loss. Just let it go. So what? It's not that much. So this week, we find ourselves with Jesus with his eyes set on Jerusalem again, having to deal with this very issue. So here he is. He is working his way towards Jericho, and he sees the crowd gathered. They want a piece of him, right? They want to figure out what this guy is about, and he is, you know, in the business of telling them and teaching and loving. And his reputation has preceded him because there is Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is, in my mind, Joe Pesci. Do you remember Joe Pesci? Some of you got exactly what I'm talking about. So, and not, you know, Joe Pesci the singer. Did you know Joe Pesci was a singer? No, Joe Pesci, the mobster actor, right? You know, he's the local mobster. He is in the process of collecting taxes for the Romans, but the way that they would do that is they would contract that out. You get a finder's fee, you know? The collectors would get a finder's fee, and whatever that fee was, you know, they didn't really care as long as they got their taxes. So here is Zacchaeus, who has developed a horrible reputation for himself. He's kind of like a leader amongst all those that do this work. All right. So there's organized crime that just drips off of this guy, and he's wealthy because of it. And he's heard about Jesus, so he wants to see, what's all this hubbub about? Now, if you could go to the next slide. Sorry, Devante, thank you so much. Here's an artist depiction of this by Lauren Wright Pittman. Lauren is one of the folks who developed some of the materials that we have been using during this season of Lent, of everything in between. And she has Jesus there, right? There he is. I don't know if you can see this well or not. I have a couple of details, but you can see Jesus down at the bottom of the tree. How do you tell who Jesus is? Because he has a soup bowl behind his head. And then there's some folks watching, and they have their eyes are big, and they're looking at what is happening there. And then you can see Zacchaeus up in that sycamore tree, right? Let's look at the next slide. Sorry, Devante. So there is Zacchaeus. He's up in that tree, and you can see that it looks like there are figs in that sycamore tree, right? So let me take a moment to kind of think through this with you. The sycamore tree that we are accustomed to within the Americas is very different from the sycamore tree in the Middle East. There's in the Middle East and largely sub-Saharan Africa, there is a sycamore tree that has a fruit to it that is very similar to a fig tree. They would call it a sycamore fig. And it's edible. So there's, you know, fig trees, and then there are, you know, different versions thereof. And that tree seems to be bearing fruit. Sycamore trees bear fruit year-round, which is good because they tend to be the fruit, the foodstuff for the very poor. Poor people depend on those sycamores in order to survive, along with other things, of course. My grandfather, when he went to college, the few days he attempted to go to college, he went to the University of Georgia and had a scholarship, but he got there early and was unable to, you know, had nothing in his pocket. And so he got there early, had no place to stay. He was homeless for a few days, and he wound up eating persimmons. Do you know what persimmons are? That was just really, and that was it. And he was so disheartened, he left. He came back home and never went back. There are people that are desperate. And some of them, like that was my grandfather. My grandfather became a gentleman farmer later on in life, a blacksmith and a gentleman farmer. But in that moment, he was homeless and eating, you know, the bare minimum. So it's interesting that Zacchaeus is up in a tree for poor people. The kind of functional oppression that this guy leveraged on people's lives. This is a wrong, bad person. This is a bad person. If you look closely, and by the way, there's an artist statement about this in our devotional guide. If you haven't picked up a devotional guide yet, do it, because it's so rich inside there for this season. Even as we're getting closer to the end of the season, it doesn't matter. There's such good content there. Please, if you haven't already, pick that up. And look at what Lauren writes about this. If you look at his robe, you can see there he is up in that tree, and there are fig leaves. Depicted in his robe. Even inside of what he is wearing, he is bearing the oppression of the poor. I'll leave the rest of that. There's a fascinating explanation for that in the devotional guide. Just know that we should look at him with disdain. And that's certainly what the people were doing. Remember from the children's sermon, how those people kind of stood there, looked up at that guy like, mm-hmm. And also culturally at the time, grumbling would have been acceptable. And, kind of like what people would do when they saw something they didn't like, they would protest. When they saw something that was offensive or broken, there were consequences, of course, but they would protest. So there they look, up in that tree, at that criminal, that person who has turned his back on the community and is out for himself. And here comes Jesus. Okay? Jesus is walking up, and there is no high Jesus, down from the tree, right? Jesus just walks up to him, and he calls him out by name and says, "You come here." Isn't that something? the most, kind of adverse person that you would expect. I mean, you know, you would think that Jesus would go and hang out with the nice people, or certainly the people that were in, enormous need, right? The poor people dependent upon those figs. But there he is. He's looking at Zacchaeus and he says, come on down. There's an invitation from God through Jesus Christ to this even most detestable person, a person who's outside of what is acceptable culturally within the community. And that's something. Jesus initiates an invitation. Come on down. This image of Jesus has, there's the invitation, right? And the idea of possibility inside of that. There's sun imagery around there. You may see some of that around her head, the lady behind him, even though she looks pretty shocked, doesn't she? She looks like, what the heck? And even embedded inside of Jesus's tunic is imagery of a rising sun. There is Jesus who is engaged with the furthest person from Jesus and the life that he hopes that we return to. Now, people do grumble, and there is that has to be heard by Jesus. It has to be heard by Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus gets to the place of turning. Now, I don't know what is inside of him or what his psychology is at the time, but we can guess that. Maybe he's convicted. Do you know what I mean by conviction? Conviction is an old church word of, hey, you know what? I did something wrong. I need to turn around from that. If you feel convicted about the way that you treated someone earlier in the day, what should you do? You should go home and forget about it, right? Oh, they deserved it. No, if you feel convicted by the way that you treated somebody, it's good to come back and repair that. That's fair. That's just. That's righteous. I have done wrong. I have to fix this. So maybe he's convicted by that. Maybe he's feeling ashamed and just driven right out of shame. But what does he do? He responds. We don't know what drives that response, but he responds. And what does he do? He works to make it right. If I've cheated you, then I want to give you back four times. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to make this right, and I'll give you a little extra for the trouble. Here's the percentage points that you need on this. And if you are poor and living off this tree, I'm going to have a big pile of stuff here for you tomorrow. I don't know if that's how it worked out, but just work with me on that. He responds. What do we make of this? This isn't a parable. This is a story of Jesus' life. What do we make of this? I know that there are people in this world that are gangsters, you know, and are doing terrible things. We see this commonly. We see it every day. But God does not turn God's back on them just as much as God refuses to turn God's back on us. Because we got it all worked out, right? Our righteousness is without question, right? Really? Holding the mirror up to me. Now, there is this amazing thing, which is mercy and grace And there is this amazing thing, which is the response of righteousness by the people that receive that. So as people who have received mercy and grace and forgiveness, who have had the extension of a hand reach up to us in peace, how do we respond? What is the thing that we do? And what is the next thing after that? And how might this shape us as we move forward? Because he stands there and says, Desi, come on down. Bert was going to give me fish sticks, but you've got something better, I'm sure. Come on down. You have worked so hard for me. You've worked so hard to make things good and holy. Come on down. I know you've messed up. Come on down and let's figure this out together. So that invitation is there for you and me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.